Let's Face the Issues is a daily broadcast ministry of First Conservative Baptist Church with Dr. Jean A. Youngblood. Dr. Youngblood is also the founder, president of Conservative Theological University. Let's Face the Issues broadcast deals with real issues facing our culture today from a biblical perspective. God created three institutions, the home, government, and the church. Therefore, any issue that is harmful or has a negative impact on either of these institutions will be carefully dealt with and confronted from a biblical worldview. Too often, good people are afraid to confront serious issues that are attacking the church, the home, and Christians. We must stand against the enemies of the family and the church. Tune in each day for another broadcast of Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Jean A. Youngblood. Here is Dr. Youngblood with Let's Face the Issues.
Thank you so much, ladies and gentlemen, for joining us today on Let's Face the Issues. Looking forward to having your dialogue and discussion, your input, your question and responses to the broadcast today. That telephone number is 831-0917. You can dial in anytime. I'll have a brief monologue. Following the monologue, the lines are open for you to dial in, ask your questions. Your telephone call goes directly through to the studios right to our microphones so that we can entertain your question, your comment, your dialogue, and discussion on the issue of the day. We're talking today about why should Christians celebrate the Lord's Supper? You ever thought about that? Why should Christians celebrate the Lord's Supper? Multitudes today across denominational lines have all kinds of rites, rituals, rules, and regulations and guidelines, and some of them place the Lord's Supper in the category of one of the rituals, one of the rites that is the participants in the church taking place, taking part in that. Ladies and gentlemen, I observed that listening to people from a variety of different denominations, and I find amazing, vast difference in the understanding of church doctrine by some denominations and what they teach and what they practice. For example, some will practice foot washing. Is that custom, culture, or is that doctrine? Some say that we must worship on Saturday. Is that what the scripture says? Others argue that baptism is to be by sprinkling, yet others say that baptism is to be by immersion. What's right and what's wrong? And ladies and gentlemen, we'll be talking about one of those things today that there's a great discussion about the mode and how it's to be carried out and what the purpose would be for the celebration of the Lord's Supper. Some call it different names. Some call it communion. Some call it Holy Eucharist. Some call it the Lord's Supper. Which is right? Which is wrong? And I'm not just splitting hairs with the issue. I'm talking about absolute biblical factual data that should be the driving force as to what we do and how we carry out any of the observances in our churches today. There's a vast confusion, I believe, that's taking place, causing multitudes, even the infant Christians, to be concerned and living in a state of consternation as to how they ought to celebrate and worship the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, as we talk about issues, let me remind you, we do so based on the authority of the written, revealed, inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. It's not my thought. It's not my philosophy. It's not my feeling. It's not based on denominational dogma. It's not based on philosophical rhetoric. What I say, what we say on this broadcast, is not based on political innuendo. It is based on, thus saith the Word of God. I call it the truth book. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am truth. Jesus said to his disciples, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. And then the Lord Jesus said in John 17:17, thy word is truth. It's the truth of the Word of God, ladies and gentlemen, that ought to direct what we do as Christians. It's the truth of the Word of God that we ought to look at and examine. And I say to everybody, every place, every denomination, examine the scriptures. The Berean Christians did that in like 17. They examined the scriptures to see even what Paul and Silas, what they were preaching, to see if it be the truth. And so I challenge you today, in particular when it comes to whether it is dogma, or whether it is denominational rites, rituals, rules, and regulations, or whether it is doctrine, we need to examine the scripture and ascertain what is true. Ladies and gentlemen, truth is not sought after today. In fact, it was George Orwell, the secularist, that said the further a society drifts from the truth, the more it will hate those who speak it. It is the 15th century theologian and church reformer that I refer to each and every broadcast that should be the foundation of what we do, especially as Christians. The 15th century theologian and church reformer Jan Hus said, and I quote, faithful Christians seek the truth. Listen to the truth, learn the truth, love the truth, tell the truth, live the truth, and defend the truth even to death. And that's the attempt for this broadcast each and every day, is to defend the truth, tell the truth, and stand for the truth. Even if we have to stand alone, ladies and gentlemen, we need to stand for the truth of the Word of God. Ladies and gentlemen, this portion of today's broadcast is sponsored by Tools for Time. Tools for Time is an outdoor power equipment dealership company specializing in the turnkey business packages for individuals looking to own your own landscape or lawn care business. Tools for Time carries the full line of homeowner brands like Honda and Echo. Tools for Time, ladies and gentlemen, has a knowledgeable staff that can answer all of your questions about the professional as well as the homeowner brand landscape and lawn care equipment. Tools for Time, ladies and gentlemen, is located at 11291, that's 11291 Old San Augustine Road. Perhaps you say, well, how do I find that? It's right at the intersection of the 295 Beltway, I-295, and Old San Augustine Road. There's a gigantic flagpole. I'm told that flagpole is about 165 feet in there. It has Old Glory, the U.S. flag, flowing 24/7. Find the flag in the flagpole. At the base of that flagpole, ladies and gentlemen, you'll find the home of Tools for Time. ToolsForTime.com. ToolsForTime.com. Ladies and gentlemen, I have with me today Pastor Glenn Davis. Pastor Davis hails from the wonderful city up in South Georgia called Folkston.
Amen.
I'm delighted to have you with us today, Pastor Davis.
Amen. Thank you so much, Dr. Youngblood, for being here on today. It's a joy and a pleasure always to be with you. And I want to say Happy New Year
to each
and everyone. This is our first broadcast together, I believe. Amen. We had a discussion the other day on the radio about some things, and that was great. I mean, we enjoyed that one also.
Yes.
I had the privilege of being with a few friends in Waycross that day that happened to witness, you know, us doing
a live
the live interview, you know.
That's right.
And they were so excited.
Yes.
And I thank God for that. So all of you that are listening on this morning, thank God for you. And I thank God for my lovely bride, amen, of almost 36 years.
That's good.
Amen, amen. if the Lord will, March the 8th of this year, we will be together for 36 years. And I thank you so much.
It's like a breath, though, when we look at
it. Amen.
As we're going through those years, it seems lengthy, but it's a short, short period of time.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
But
I thank you so much for that, Dr. Youngblood, and in your explanation of what you said, you know, a while ago concerning the ordinances of the church. You know, I just wanted to say this, and I'm going to let you move on. Sometimes we create issues in the church that it becomes more of a stumbling block.
Yes.
Because people try to exegete something from the scripture that's not there.
That's right. It's what you call eisegesis, when you look at what you want to find and pull it out of the scripture.
Amen.
And we find that in just about all of what we see being done and much of the local New Testament church. For example, Pastor, one of the examples that I use often when it's a confusion, whether it's custom or context, and you've heard me talk
Amen.
About that, custom or context, or whether it's a dogma or doctrine, there's a vast difference. A lot of churches, they have foot washing.
Amen.
You have dirty feet, you go and get your feet washed.
Amen.
Go and get your feet washed, because they say that's part of the scripture and what we ought to do in the church.
Amen.
Jesus
Amen.
Was using that as an example, but it's not something that needs to be dogma in a denomination to be used today.
Amen.
Then you have
Amen.
Those that say we need to worship on Saturday,
Amen.
Not on Sunday.
Amen.
You have just so many confusions today. Some say that the fact that we worship on Sunday is against the Word of God. Others argue about baptism.
Amen.
They say that baptism is by sprinkling, not by immersion.
Amen.
And yet the word baptizo means to immerse.
Amen.
So how can you be baptized if you're sprinkled? And yet there's a lot of things, Pastor, that causes consternation, chaos, and confusion in the local New Testament church, and it ought not to be so.
Amen. Amen. And you know, sometimes I'll tell you, I mean, the greatest thing that can happen for us is for God to step in.
Yes.
And correct that situation. Because what we end up with is just a form of worship. We have a form of godliness,
but
it denies the power
thereof.
Amen.
Absolutely.
So what we have to do is get back in the Word of God. Amen. Do it exactly. He means exactly what he says.
Yes.
We don't need to deviate to the right or to the left. We don't need to defend God. We don't need to help him explain anything. His word means exactly what it says.
Absolutely. One of the things, Pastor, that is so serious and sad is that we have so many Christians today, many perhaps are listening at this very moment, that they've not studied the Word, they've not analyzed the Word, they've not gotten into the Scripture, and they're simply following the dogma of the denomination that they happen to be in, or the dogma of the preacher that is preaching or pastoring in their church, and they believe that because the pastor says it.
Amen.
And I challenge every listener today, it's good to recognize and have recognition and respect for your pastor. I'm not saying don't do that at all, but I'm saying to you, you need to see what the Scripture says. The Scripture should be first, foremost, and final in what we say and do. Pastor,
Amen.
As I study the Scripture, and I've had the privilege of teaching ecclesiology for many, many, many years. In fact, this semester, that's what we'll be studying in the course that I'll be teaching on Tuesday evenings here at the university. But it's called ecclesiology. It's the study of the local New Testament church. And the Bible teaches us the Christian church has only two offices, official offices. You can have office of evangelism, you can have the office of stewardship, etc. So I'm talking about two official biblical offices, and that is the office of the pastor and the office of deacon. That's the only two offices. The only two ordinances in the local New Testament church, that's baptism and the Lord's Supper.
Amen.
Only three purposes for the local New Testament church: to exalt the Savior, to equip the saints, and to evangelize the sinners. And anything else is added to in the process of preaching and teaching in a New Testament church is culture, custom, and denominational dogma.
Amen.
And I say that because I tell you what I've attempted to do in about 55 years in preaching and pastoring is to narrow it down to only what the Bible teaches. I don't care what Baptists say or believe. I don't care what a denomination says, Presbyterian. I don't care what Methodists say. It makes no difference what Episcopalians or Lutherans or Roman Catholics say. That is inconsequential and of no concern of mine whatsoever. From the standpoint of what we do as Christians, we ought to do what the Word of God says. I say to pastors every day, every time I have the privilege of speaking, communication from the pulpit or from the classroom, that we ought to do what the Scripture says, inculcate only what the Scripture says.
Amen.
And not based on custom, not based on culture, not based on dogma, not based on denomination, but based on only what the Word of God says.
Amen.
Today, Pastor, today, Christian churches appear to have added many things, many practices that are the rites, rituals, rules, and regulations, which in most cases are not found in context in the Bible.
Amen.
Not found in context in the Bible. What do I mean, context? When you send a letter to someone, you have a focus of what you're saying. And the one phrase, one sentence, if taken out of context, can make you say something that your entire letter is not saying. So when we study the Word of God, look at it as a long letter. It is God's revelation of himself to man. And in that long letter that God has given us called the 66 books, which makes up the Bible, it's God speaking to us. And in God speaking to us, he wants us to understand who he is, what he's doing, and what he wants us to do in fellowship and in service and surrender to him. So, Pastor, one of the things that I find that brings about consternation to multitudes today is the observance of the Lord's Supper.
Amen.
The observance of the Lord's Supper. Now, ladies and gentlemen, listen very carefully. Let me remind you, by the way, the telephone is 831-0917, 831-0917. Love to hear your questions, your comments. Perhaps you're in a church where some of the things we're going to touch on today might step on a sore toe, as I call it. That's okay. We want to clarify it for you if you want to pick up the phone and call. You don't have to give your name, address, and telephone number. We're not going to persecute or prosecute or try to intimidate
Amen.
You in any fashion. Just want you to know that we're here to answer your question or to have dialogue and discussion about the questions that you might have today.
Amen.
What is
Amen.
The Lord's Supper? Some know it as the Lord's Supper within the realm of what I call conservative Christendom. It's known as the celebration of the Lord's Supper. When was it started? How is it to be celebrated? How often should we celebrate the Lord's Supper? And why should Christians celebrate the Lord's Supper? Today, as we talk about it, Pastor, I want us to cover some of those things. In fact, I have basically given us a track to run on of about five things. Now, this broadcast might not allow it. In fact, in a classroom setting, these five things we're going to try to touch on as an overview today about the celebration of the Lord's Supper. If I were in a classroom, we'd cover this probably in about 6-week period of time, 3 hours each week.
Amen.
In the
Amen.
Classroom time. But we're going to boil it down so that you, our listeners, might get a little glimpse of what we're talking about the celebration of the Lord's Supper. And those five things, Pastor: what is the Lord's Supper? When was it instituted? what are the elements of the Lord's Supper, why do we celebrate the Lord's Supper, and how often should we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Those five things, I believe, encapsulate the totality of the biblical study of the Lord's Supper. Now, some people say that we need to celebrate the Lord's Supper every day. We'll talk about that. There's some church preacher broadcasters on radio and on television, and I've heard them all. I shouldn't say that. I've heard multitudes of them.
Amen.
And many of them today, ladies and gentlemen, tell you that if you will send a generous love offering, they will send you a home Lord's Supper kit that you can sit at home on the couch and celebrate the Lord's Supper. Now, is anything wrong with that? If it's a shut-in and the pastor wants to go and administer the Lord's Supper to a shut-in or someone that is in a retirement center or a nursing home, that I see no reference in the Scripture that would preclude that from being done. But to say that you can celebrate the Lord's Supper at home, sitting on the couch, rather than in your local New Testament church where you can have it as a fellowship time together, as an observance based on the Word of God in context to what the Word of God says, that's a totally different story. And, of course, most of these dudes, if I can be liberal enough to call them that, with the knees pulled out of the blue jeans and the shirt hanging out with the tattoos all over their bodies today, with the pop-up church, the pop-up theology, the pop-up cotton candy theology, and
Amen.
All that they're saying about that. They're saying, just send us your money. They're wanting it to feel spiritual, wanting it to seem pious, so that you'll send your dollars, and they'll send you that little kit that you can have a wafer and a cup of juice that you're celebrating the Lord's Supper. Ladies and gentlemen, that's not what we're talking about today. For that liberal financial donation, these ministries talk about doing that. How can we become more spiritual? Do we become more spiritual, Pastor, by celebrating the Lord's Supper? No, sir, not on your life. It does not make us more. A person can celebrate the Lord's Supper 7 days a week, three times a day, until he dies, and it doesn't make him any more spiritual.
Amen.
So we want to talk about, what is the Lord's Supper? Why is it to be celebrated? How often do we celebrate it? What are the elements of the Lord's Supper, et cetera, et cetera? So number one, ladies and gentlemen, we want to talk about what is the Lord's Supper. Now listen very carefully, ladies and gentlemen. Perhaps you're in a denomination where they call it Holy Eucharist. Holy Eucharist. Some call it Holy Eucharist. Some call it the Lord's Supper. Some call it Communion. Are those three things the same thing? Are those three terminologies to be considered as one? Are those three to be considered as biblical? Which ones are biblical and which ones are not? Well, if you call it communion or if you call it the Lord's Supper, those are synonymous, generally speaking. Now, there's some denominations that make a differentiation even in that. Time won't allow us to go into the differentiation between communion and the Lord's Supper, but I do want to take time, ladies and gentlemen, to talk about the differentiation between the celebration of the Lord's Supper and what is called Holy Eucharist. Ladies and gentlemen and Pastor, when we think about that, Holy Eucharist is found as the terminology in the high church denominations. Holy Eucharist is one of the church sacraments. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, hear me well. Holy Eucharist is a sacrament said to demonstrate one's communion with God. Others say that celebration of just the Holy Sacrament is the celebration of life. Others say that the Eucharist is simply to be translated to be Thanksgiving. In fact, I'm looking at an article where online they give the definition of Eucharist. It is, Christian Science says, it's spiritual communion with God.
Mm-hmm.
Spiritual communion with God. And it was first known, the term Holy Eucharist, first known in the 14th century, according to the research on that. But ladies and gentlemen, listen. The celebration of the Lord's Supper started back in the first century when the Lord Jesus Christ personally inaugurated the Lord's Supper.
Amen.
And we'll talk about when it was inaugurated. It was literally at the final Passover, which became the first celebration of the Lord's Supper. It was institutionalized as the Lord's Supper at that final last Passover. But yet there's no place in the Bible, ladies and gentlemen, where the Lord's Supper is to be considered a rite or a ritual or a sacrament. In Roman Catholicism, let me just explain this, Pastor, to our listeners. In Roman Catholicism, they have seven sacraments, and they are holy unto that religious denomination. Seven sacraments. They are rites and sacraments. They have the seven sacraments, the sacrament of baptism, the sacrament of Holy Eucharist, the sacrament of confirmation, the sacrament of penance, the sacrament of last rites, the sacrament of holy orders, and the sacrament of holy matrimony. Ladies and gentlemen, this makes the celebration of the Lord's Supper a rite, a ritual, and the Roman Catholics call it the Eucharist. It is simply giving thanks, as they want to call it. In Roman Catholicism, ladies and gentlemen, the celebration of Holy Eucharist is seen as the celebration. Listen carefully. This is where the water hits the wheel. This is where the rubber hits the road, as it used to be called back in the olden days.
Amen.
As my boys call it. In Roman Catholicism, the Holy Eucharist is seen as the celebration, hear me, the celebration of the actual presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is called transubstantiation. Transubstantiation literally means Jesus is present. Now, in Roman Catholicism and in other denominations that celebrate the Holy Eucharist, transubstantiation means to them in their rites, rituals, and sacraments and rules and regulations, it literally means when you take the bread and you take the cup, that Jesus literally, physically comes into your presence, and when you take on that wafer, and when you take on that juice, that cup, it is literally taking on the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ in your physical body. Did you hear what I said? That is simply untrue biblically. It is simply not factual biblically.
Amen.
It is simply unscriptural. It is simply, I call it, and you can get angry if you like, I'd rather you not. I call it unholy, ungodly, and unbiblical.
Amen.
That is not the Lord's Supper. That is not what the Christian church ought to celebrate. That is not how we ought to celebrate it. For Christians, we recognize that the celebration of the Lord's Supper is symbolic. The cup and the bread represents the body.
Represent. Amen.
And the blood.
That's the key word.
Of Jesus. That's the key word.
Amen.
That's the reason we call it symbolic celebration. Because
Amen.
It symbols the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this, Pastor Davis. Ladies and gentlemen, we're talking with Pastor Davis, and we're talking about the subject of the celebration of the Lord's Supper. Why should Christians celebrate the Lord's Supper? We have to get into the meat of it. What is the Lord's Supper? What it is not. We must look at what it is not to look at what it is. But ladies and gentlemen, if transubstantiation is true, that is where Jesus is actually physically present, if that is true, then how do we understand that the Lord Jesus Christ, in the inauguration of the Lord's Supper at the last Passover with his disciples, he was standing there bodily, physically before them. And he's gone now. That the celebration of the Lord's Supper was instituted by the Lord Jesus before his crucifixion, before his death, burial, and resurrection. And so, ladies and gentlemen, it is symbolic. We'll talk about that further in this study, this broadcast today. Number two, when was the Lord's Supper instituted? I touched on it a moment ago. Pastor, look at Mark chapter 14 for us. We'll get you to read
Amen.
That for us. Mark chapter 14, beginning at about verse 22 and reading forward to about verse 26.
Amen.
Verses 22 through 26 in Mark chapter 14. Read that for us. Then we're going to talk about that for a moment for our listeners.
Amen. Mark 14 and 22. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they drank, and they all drank of it. Mm-hmm. And he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung in him, they went out into the Mount of Olives.
Absolutely. Pastor, I'm going to take just a few moments to further elaborate on that before we take our first caller that's waiting for us now. But ladies and gentlemen, some denominations use, we're talking about now, what are the elements? What is the Lord's Supper? When was it instituted? It was instituted, the Lord Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper at the final Passover that he had with his disciples. Jesus is still alive. He has not been crucified. Thus, we understand that the celebration is symbolic so that his disciples are not taking his body and his blood.
Amen.
He's standing there with them. He didn't slice a finger off and snap a finger off and say, bite on this, fellas. He didn't slice his wrist and say, put some of this in the cup and drink it, because he was standing there alive with them. So we understand it must be, based on the Word of God, celebration of the Lord's Supper must be viewed as symbolic.
Amen.
And not where it is transubstantiation, where Jesus stands there in their midst. And then number three, Pastor, it's very, very serious. What is the element of the Lord's Supper? Some denominations use fermented wine and bread. Is this right or wrong? Should we use fermented wine, alcoholic beverage, in a cup to be passed around or sipped out of the common cup? That's another subject altogether. Should that be the practice in the local New Testament church? We're going to talk about why that is wrong. We're going to talk about why that is unbiblical. We're going to talk about why that is sinful and saying that the Lord Jesus would have participated and or suggest that we participate in an alcoholic beverage in celebrating the Lord's Supper. I believe we have Jim on the line. Go over the question or comment, please.
Hello, Dr. Youngblood. Hello, Pastor Davis.
Good morning.
Good morning. Delighted to have you with us.
Thank you for having me. I have a question here. Is the word in the Greek, remembrance, do this in remembrance of me, the same that it is in Exodus whenever they ate bitter herbs and unleavened bread prior to leaving out of Egypt? Is that the same word? Because I've always understood that it's do this in remembrance of me and that it's a symbolic action. And,
yes.
Of course, being remembrance
if it is to remember, you're remembering the reality in a symbolic form. Jesus said in the 26th verse of chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, as often as you take of this cup and drink of this cup and take of this bread, you do so in remembrance of me. That is, you remember something by looking back in retrospect. And so it is the symbolic act of remembering. What do we remember? We'll talk about that in this broadcast further, but let me simply say, we're looking back at Calvary. We're remembering Jesus Christ shed his rich red royal blood on Calvary's cross. We're remembering his sacrifice. We're remembering his suffering. We're remembering the fact that he says, until he come again. We're remembering the fact that he's promised that he's coming again. So the whole act is to do in remembrance, recognition, reflecting back on who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, and that he's coming again.
Amen. And then, Dr. Youngblood, Amen. When you look at Exodus 12, and I thank you so much for that, Brother Jim, because that's an eye-opener for a lot of people.
Did that
to have
your
to know.
Yes. Amen. Yes, it does. But at the same time, I was wondering how they correlate together, because for me, there's a lot of representation from the Old Testament that's telling you in the prophetic there that Jesus Christ is Lord and is coming. So
Absolutely.
I was just curious how these two events, because they are the Passover, how they're related, and I was curious about the word remembrance itself, because I know it's in Greek, and if it was the same word being used
it is the same, because Hebrew, it's a different word, but it's the same meaning as the Hebrew and the Greek takes remembrance. It is the same there with Jesus saying, remember me. He is about to leave them. He's about to go to the cross. He's about to shed his rich red royal blood. And he's saying, do this in remembrance. And it celebrates. They were in the Passover celebration when Jesus instituted the first celebration of the Lord's Supper. So they have direct total correlation with the Passover and what you find in the New Testament text.
And then even before that time, Dr. Youngblood, before this Last Supper actually took place that Jesus did with the disciples, even during his time in his ministry, the scripture says that Jesus kept the Passover.
Yes.
He kept the Passover. So when we look at Exodus 12 and 14 to go along with what Brother Jim was saying, and this day shall be unto you for a memorial.
Mm-hmm.
So that means we are to remember the events that happened on that night and give God the thanks because of what he had done for us.
Absolutely.
And then it became an ordinance forever throughout every generation.
Because in that final Passover, Jesus became the Passover lamb.
Amen.
behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world.
Amen.
He became the sacrificial lamb. He became, and he was the lamb that's spoken of in Exodus, the 12th chapter. He is that sacrificial lamb. He is the Passover lamb. And all that we do and say in relationship to the celebration of the Lord's Supper is looking back to what he did for us on Calvary's cross.
Amen.
Jim, we've got about 2 seconds left before the top of the hour news, but thank you so much for your call. We're delighted to have